You know, Pastor Teresa shared last week on the Transfiguration and what an amazing event that was, and how three of the 12 apostles got to witness that. They got to witness Jesus opening up his earth suit and showing his godness to them. And it so greatly impacted both John and Peter that John's gospel starts out with, "I saw the majesty of God. I saw the majesty of Jesus." And that's right within the first number of verses. And then Peter writes in 2 Peter that out of all the events he could have recorded about the life of Jesus, the one that stood out to him most was, "I saw the majesty of Jesus." So these three apostles out of the 12 had the mountaintop spiritual experience. And who doesn't want to have those? Many of us in here have had those type of experiences in our life. We've had that time of seeing God in some type of spectacular way that greatly influenced us. It changed those three from the rest of their lives. Oh, they're still people, but it changed them. But what about the other nine who didn't get to see it? And they never did in their life. They never did get that mountaintop aha moment, that spiritual thing. Those guys are like us. They're going to have to deal with some jealousy, some emotions, some hey, what's this all about? Does anybody ever deal with that in here? Anybody ever see somebody moving ahead and going, "Oh, I'm so happy for them. So darn happy." You know, we can feel lots of feelings about that and lots of things about that. But here's the truth of the matter. The Father sent Jesus to come down to the foot of the mountain because that's where humans live. That's where humans have to deal with the demonic, the brokenness, the troubles of life. Oh, mountaintops are great. One of the beautiful things about retreats is God always shows up somehow in a special way. But then everybody's got to come down the mountain. So today we're going to look at what's going on down the mountain and how do we deal with some issues and what does maturity look like? And what happens when we fail? So we're going to jump right in. So it tells us in Luke 9:37, the next day, after they had come down the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. So Jesus and the three of them, Peter, James, and John, are up in the mountain. After all that takes place, and what did Peter say when they were up there? He saw Moses and Elijah. They didn't only see Jesus, they saw Moses and Elijah. And Pete goes, "I want to live up in the mountain. Can we build house here? Can we build shelters? Can we stay up here?" Jesus goes, "I came to go down there, to where people live." So the next day as they travel down, massive crowd is already there. Mark gives us some greater insight to what's actually taking place. It says in Mark 9:14, it says, "When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them." So the nine other guys are now surrounded by a massive crowd. And it says this, "And some teachers of religious law were arguing with them." So we have this dialogue going back and forth, and all these people are watching these nine guys argue with the religious leaders who are relentless in their criticism of Jesus and the disciples, who follow them everywhere. "When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him." These guys are running to Jesus and Jesus walks through them to his boys. That's the thing I love about Jesus. He stands up for his people. He stands up for his people. And they ran to greet him. And then Jesus says this, "What is all this arguing about?" Well, Luke 9:38 tells us what the argument was going on. "A man in the crowd called out to him, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth and it batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. So these nine guys who are surrounded by this crowd that is gathered are watching the disciples argue with the religious leaders who are mocking them and making fun of them and saying their powers were all a cheap magic trick. They're a joke. They're false teachers and false leaders. And these guys are arguing back and forth, and they can't cast out this demon out of this man. They had tried to do it, and it wasn't long ago. It wasn't long ago at all that Jesus had sent these 12 out in groups of two, and he told them they could heal, and they could cast out demons, and they could prepare the way for Jesus to come. So this crowd had seen things. They were following from different areas, along with the religious leaders who are relentless in badgering Jesus and the disciples. They have witnessed miracles. They had witnessed spirits, evil spirits being cast out. But in this particular case, nothing's happening. And they have that situation that we sometimes have. What have you done for me lately, Lord? What have you done now? They saw stuff. They weren't ignorant. They weren't following these guys for nothing. And imagine the nine apostles. Hadn't had Jesus around. Peter, James, and John are standing over watching everything, and they just saw who Jesus was. And these guys are slugging it out, and they're getting fearful. They're confused. How come this can't happen? What's going on here? I know none of us ever get confused by the way Jesus does stuff, but these guys, and remember, this is the A team. This is the number ones, the guys who are going to change the world. They can't cast this demon out. So what happens? Jesus replies. I can just see the picture where he's standing with his nine guys. And he looks at the crowd and he goes, says this, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you? How long?" Jesus is blown away by the people's lack of faith. They have all seen what Jesus and his people could do. They'd all witnessed it. Probably some of them have been healed and brought other people to be a part of it. And then the religious leaders, they've heard everything Jesus said. He said, "You corrupt hearts. You don't want to know. You don't want to hear what's beyond the show. You love the show, but you don't want to go beyond that, what it all points to, what's important." In fact, in Matthew 13:14, Jesus responds to the religious leaders this way. He tells them, "This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you don't understand. You don't care. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and be healed.'" He so wanted to heal them. But, you know, I remember when God started changing my life, and I'd share it with people, and they would go, "God, that's so good for you. He really needs it." And they see and they hear, but to them, that's for you. That's for you people that need it. I remember Teresa's dad telling me, "You use God as a crutch." It's like, I use him as a wheelchair. I wish I was strong enough to just use him as a crutch. What are you talking about? But see, that they he could see, he could hear, he witnessed, but he wasn't ready to receive. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. I could see him standing with his guys because those guys had completely failed. They failed in their job. They failed in their job, but he wasn't going to fail them. That's the beauty of Jesus. He's with us when nobody else will be with us. He witnesses when he's with us when everybody thinks we're nuts. He goes to where we fail. He's not ashamed. And he's standing with them, and he protects them. But he's still got work for them. He's got to deal with them. And we'll look at that as we move on. See, some people won't believe no matter what. So Jesus says, how long am I going to stay with you? Doesn't matter. If I stayed here for 25 more years, you're still not going to believe. I'll leave you a witness, and it will be given. And then there's others that those who believe, believe. But I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Then he tells us in the middle of verse 41 in Luke 9, he says to the man, bring your son here. So as the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. So Jesus sees the boy suffering terribly, flip-flopping around on the ground, bashing his head on the ground, chewing his tongue. He's a mess. And Jesus looks at it. It's probably one of the reasons the disciples weren't able to deal with it. Fear sets in. You know, one of the enemy's greatest tools in messing with us is fear. He tries to push us back by fear. Fear of the future, fear things won't change, fear of anything. Fear is the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. In fact, doubt is part of faith. I don't know what God's doing here. I don't understand what God's doing here. I don't know why God would do it this way. I don't know. The mere fact you ask those questions, it's a faith issue. Nobody walks around this, I just believe Jesus, everything's good. When I ever hear Christians, how's everything going? I'm blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Well, how big is your measuring cup? What do you struggle with? Jesus is everything. I'm good. You're faking it is what you're doing. You're using God talk. Where are you struggling with God? Where is it hard for you to believe? Where is it hard to trust? So Jesus doesn't faze him. The guy's flopping around. He turns and he looks at the dad. He wants to know what's going on here. He wants to know the history. What is happening with your boy here? What's going on? Because everybody's got a history. Everybody's got a story. Nobody just gets away out of the blue. I love that. So in Mark 9:21, it says this. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. Oh, that tells us a lot. This thing has been entrenched in this man. Boy, that boy is now a man. This thing has been in that boy for decades. This has been there a long time. The dad has known about it. So the dad and the mom have suffered great PTSD dealing with this child. Those parents have probably done everything they could do to help that boy. Long time and nothing's happening. Must have heard about the disciples and must have heard about this guy Jesus and what he's been doing from somebody somewhere, and he brought his son as one last hope. And then these nine guys can't do nothing about it. I believe that demon was most likely in that family line for quite some time. Probably goes back a couple generations. There was something there that was going on. There is something happening here that is far deeper than just an ordinary demon. He says, the Spirit often throws him into the fire or into water. Imagine how panicked they would be when their little boy would run to the water and try to drown himself. Could you imagine watching over a little kid like that? Or throw himself in the fire. I bet that boy had some serious third-degree burns on him that he took into manhood. You know, the scars of trauma. Some of us have trauma scars. They're just invisible. This kid had them outwardly. You got to understand the tragic situation this family's been dealing with. He says it's trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. See, you know what long-term, unanswered trauma does to a person? It diminishes their hope that anything can change. It diminishes their faith that even God. See, some of us in here have prayed for situations, maybe prayed for something in our life, maybe prayed for someone else for a long time. And it seems like God just isn't answering. And there's nobody out there that can help them. No matter what we do, no matter where we bring them, they can't help them. What happens? Their hope after a while. I don't think I'll ever get over this. I don't think I can ever change. I guess it's just the way I am. Teresa and I are dealing with we're going to be dealing with a couple that just lost their son to 19 years old to fentanyl. Thought he was taking a Xanax. And died. Believers. Strong believers. Their world just collapsed. Mom's belief about God and what he would allow and how we should do things is, they're way early in the game, a couple months, is just spiraled. And what do people like that believe in those type of heavy duty traumas? Their faith gets rocked. And can I ever live again with joy? When your world gets, somebody in here might have been going through a divorce at one time, or might have had some other, your whole business, thing you poured into for 50 years crashes. And you are thrown off. And you're so deep in it that is there any hope for joy again? Because when things like that happen, everything in your life goes black and white. Color in life is gone. And you're just trying to, your world gets rocked. And when there's no relief, see, one of the things God does in his kids is he gives us the ability over time. And see, sometimes it's only God that can do it, is that we can carry great pain while also finding joy in life. And that's what enables and is also attractive to the world to be drawn into the Lord, that, wow, these people can suffer, but they don't suffer like everyone out there. You know, when a Christian suffers and their suffering is indistinguishable from the world that doesn't know Jesus, that's a problem in reaching the lost. So Jesus sends us down the hill to meet others, but he's also got to do a work in us. So that's what he's going to do here. And he's looking at the dad and he says, tell me your story. This is a deep thing. This is a powerful spirit. He knows all this stuff. His disciples don't. But he wanted to get to the man's heart. He wanted to know what dad was thinking about Jesus. And you know what dad was thinking? Jesus is like his disciples. He's limited in his power. Now, James, John, and Peter, the day before, saw him in his glory. They saw him in his godness. Their understanding has changed their life for the rest of their lives. No, they still got a lot of growing to do. They still got to mature. But they hadn't experienced the other nine didn't. And this guy had none of that. And everything he tried didn't work. And so he's looking at Jesus as probably like his disciples. Maybe he can help. Maybe he can't. He's worth one more thing. And the demon, maybe the demon's more powerful. Maybe that's more powerful than Jesus. And Jesus wanted to first, see, to Jesus, unbelief is the biggest problem. Your problem and my problem, our biggest problem is unbelief. I believe Jesus, but there are pockets in me. So this is the plan? Who's drawing up these plans? Is this the way it's supposed to go? So Jesus wanted to get to him because he cares about that dad too. And he knows he suffered a long time. He knows the dude is just freaking worn out. Man, yeah, that was a good dad. He dedicated a lot of his life to that boy. He carries a burden that only parents that have wayward kids know what that's like. So Jesus confronts the unbelief. What do you mean, if I can, Jesus said. Anything is possible for a person that believes. See, like that couple that just lost their kid, they don't know that it will still be possible in their lives to have joy with the loss of their son. They don't understand that at this point in their walk. When we lose someone close to us, that sometimes we don't understand, how do I carry on from that? They don't know, because we don't know what we don't know. And so Jesus confronts that. He goes, it's possible, because Jesus doesn't always fix everything. How many know that? Paul asked three times, take this thorn away from me. When you think of a thorn, think of a pebble in your foot that never gets taken out. You do all kinds of things to adjust to that. Over time, it's really weird with my hip, is that Therese goes, wow, you're walking so much better. I feel like I'm limping because I've limped so long, that feels like normal. And this walking, I don't know what it looks like to you guys, but she says, I'm walking better. She says, you even walk 10 years younger. Well, I'm not sure how to receive that. Guess that's a plus. But she's I've walked with a limp so long that a limp feels normal. For some of us, that's the hardest part of changing, is because once we get that touch and something changes, we don't know how to do it. And that not knowing how to do it is more uncomfortable than keeping the pebble in. So Jesus says to him, listen, I can heal that boy. But if I don't heal something, I can still do a miracle in your life that you can carry on. That you can still be full of life while also carrying great pain. Because the world doesn't know how to do that. Many of us didn't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it. That's why many of us have addictions of all different kinds. We don't know how to manage emotions that mess with us. We don't know how to deal with events that have happened, that have traumatized us. And a number of them are our own making. We don't know, so we check out in whatever that is, and in whatever way that is. So he's dealing with this guy, and he says, anything is possible. You can handle anything. If a person believes, God will help you. If a person believes, there's a way through, not always the way is out. How many of us would like the way out? How many have used that in their lives? What do? I check out. What do? I run. Or some of us, I punch first, then I run. Or I isolate out. I get away. I get out of it somehow. As if that's the only way we can deal with things. So his view of Jesus was distorted. His view of Jesus dealing in a life was distorted. It was corrupted. And his ability to identify who Jesus was totally misrepresented. So what is his chief sin? What is his chief problem? Unbelief. And what is his response to that? The Father instantly cried out in verse 24, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I believe. I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. Help me overcome. What does he need to overcome? All those years of having no hope. Having a little hope here. Oh, this will be it. This will be it. And then it's not it. Oh, this will be it. This will be it. How many of us know people that chase hope all over the place? Oh, this is going to fix it. Just show me this. Just show me the way out. As if it can be handled like that. Few things can. Most things can't. We have to learn how to handle it through. He says, help me and overcome my belief. See, because I know probably almost everyone in here has had some long-term stuff. Whether it's a sin, whether it's something in our lives, whether it's a character thing I can't live out. And I start to lose hope that there's any chance I can do it. And I start to believe there is, God really can't help me because I've tried. I've tried this, that, this, the other thing. People have told me, people have tried to help me, people have done all these things. And it just goes because it's been so long. That's where we need an infusion of belief in God. That he, if he doesn't remove it, he can help me live with it. And that alone is a miracle to some of us. You mean you can actually live with that? Yeah, you can. You can. And if you fail, thank God he doesn't bail on us. That's true belief. That is true belief. That whether God does or whether God doesn't, I still believe. I still trust. In Mark 9:25, I'm in Luke, but I'm kind of using Mark a lot. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. So this guy, Jesus is having this conversation with the guy. The kid's flopping around over here. Not least interested, so it appears. He turns and sees people coming, and he rebukes the spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." Man, I'll tell you what, that is the world for you. Every new little circumstance, that's what's happening. That's it. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. He gave him a new life. He revived him. He brought life to the dead place. But that's not the only lesson to be learned here. Jesus' disciples need to learn a lesson here too. And I think this is important, although it's not mentioned in Luke's account. As I shared with you earlier, God had already given these 12 disciples the power to cast out demons. But when it came to this particular demon, they couldn't do it. What is going on there? So he needed to do some teaching into their lives. In Mark 9:28, after Jesus tells us this story. After Jesus had gone indoors, he does all that. He goes back with his disciples. His disciples asked him privately, "Well, why couldn't we drive it out? What was the problem here? He replied, "This kind can only come out, or can come out only by prayer." Oh, he's informing them of something. Oh, this battle has to be a prayer battle. You have to be prayed up. He said to his disciples, the spiritual discipline of prayer has to be strong in you to go to another level of maturity. You know, I told you guys the last time I preached about the guy that God used me to deliver from a demon in my, when I was really young in the Lord, in my kitchen. He came over and he started doing his thing, and I just said, you can't do that anymore. And the demon left, and no stuff was flying around his house anymore. It was beautiful. Wasn't a couple months later, this witch came to our house, and I boldly went in there. Priest with me. We're going to pray this thing out. We prayed and prayed and prayed. That thing didn't move. And she ended up getting up and running out of the house. Months later, she came back and said, I went to this place of deliverance, and these other believers took me in for a month and prayed over me and stuff. And the demon left. Oh, we learned a lesson there. The same lesson Jesus' disciples are learning. You have to be strong in your spiritual discipline because you're dealing with things in the supernatural that have different levels of power. They have different powers, different authority. Just like we're all human, but people that own businesses have an authority in their business that none of the other people have. They have a position. They have a power. They can exert that power. There is realms of power. Just like nobody is going to be the 12 apostles again. He's saying, you guys have been blessed by me to this level, but you need to go to another level. See, what happens when long-term things are coming, like what happened in our house, is after we couldn't deliver this thing after an hour and a half, however long it was, and we prayed and prayed. Listen, you can't send up $10 prayers for $1 million answers. You want God to do a deep work in someone that has deep stuff? That's a prayer project. And that can be decades long prayer project. You are battling much more than what you see. It's cool we're in the Halloween season because we glorify the unseen, and it's always about scaring people and horror and all that stuff. You know, people, that stuff is real. That stuff is real, and there are levels to it. In fact, it tells us this in Jude 1. Jude's writing, it says this, it's an amazing statement. But even Michael, one of the mightiest angels, okay, there's angels, but this guy's one of the mightiest, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, Satan, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? They're having an argument over Moses' body. He knew, even as the mightiest angel, he cannot come against Satan, mano y mano. Satan is stronger than he is. His only battle against Satan is in "the Lord rebuke you." He understands something in that realm. And that's why Paul in Ephesians tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. As you mature in your faith, as your discipline grows in spiritual things, you begin to understand our battle isn't against flesh and blood. You know who immature Christians like to always fight with? People. All their problems are flesh and blood. All their issues are flesh and blood. If only this person would change. If only I could get that job. If only this thing could happen. If only you'd get that person out of my life, get that person into my life. If you'd only make some changes in the natural, I would be okay. That is a person immature. When I begin to understand, people operate out of their own stuff. Most of their stuff isn't me. It's them working it out. How do I know that? Because they have the same issue everywhere they go. People ain't right wherever they are. What's the common denominator? Work needs to be done. His disciples needed work, and we'll look at some of that next week. They needed to go. Why do I look at this kind of stuff? See, I've always had a bent for psychology. God just put it in me. I've always wondered, and I share it with you guys before. From the time I was a little kid, I always wondered why people do what they do. Good, bad, indifferent, why do they act the way they act? What's going on? Well, Jesus, perfect psychology. He wanted to know what's going on with his dad. What's his family line looking like? What's happening here? What's the source of his dad? Because that infects the kid. What's going on here? And he's telling his disciples, this is why you can't do it. You were thrown back by the display of power of this demon, and it scared you. It scared you. And because it scared you, you froze up. You were not spiritually geared. That's an important thing for us to understand. We have to grow in our spiritual disciplines. The most worried Christians are usually the prayerless Christians. How am I supposed to hurt a world if I am indistinguishable from it in the way I deal with life? You know, one of my pet peeves is the people that are always saying, oh my gosh, this is prophecy time. It's fulfilling every prophecy. Oh my God, Jesus is going to get us now. We're going to get out of here. Oh my God, it's going to hell in a handbasket. It's going, you know, we got to get out. You know, what's going on? Hey, we got a job to do. When Jesus, if the rapture comes, great. If I live through it, whatever. I mean, I want to go with it, but I mean, if I'll be bummed. If me and Jason are the two left here out of all you guys. Anyhow, it's like we got a job to do. Matt, Luke 18 says, when I come back, am I going to find you guys faithful, doing what you're supposed to do? If I am panicking about the world like the world panics, what value am I? Now, nobody in that crowd could help that boy. And God's chosen. Well, not that they had to grow. It's not really even their fault. He didn't even really rebuke them. He rebuked the other people. He was going to help them. Hey, you need to pray. But that wasn't the only thing. There's more. There was another aspect to it. And Matthew, who was also an eyewitness there and also standing in with the group, he records this. In verse 19 of chapter 17, he says, afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately. So he records the same event, and everybody looks at it from a little bit different angle. Why couldn't we cast out that demon? You don't have enough faith, he said. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you had the faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, this thing you consider huge, this thing you consider a mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Well, the possible thing there is that that mountain is moved a pebble at a time. That's where prayer comes in. You have to have faith that God, if I can't deal with the small, how am I ever going to deal with the big? In my life or help you in yours? If I can't deal with my own stuff, how am I going to be equipped to help you deal with yours? I have to move the pebbles in my life in order to help move the mountains in yours. And sometimes the miracle of God is slow removal. Aren't you glad for that? Because listen, you've got to have a lot of grace on yourself, right? How many have just blasted through growing with Jesus like, woo, you're on the upward track. Your walk with Jesus is like this. It's upward, but there's a lot of, you know, bumps along the way. Why? Because that's how we learn. We learn most in our failures. Nobody goes on vacation and goes, man, that was the greatest learning experience of my life. Waking up late, stuffing the body. Not too many people. You might go on a spiritual retreat, and then you're feeding the spirit. But most of us, when we go on vacation, we're not learning. We're resting. We're enjoying. We're kicking it. We're looking at nature, whatever it is we like to do. Okay. That's why faith is so important. I can't let my prayer life be diminished by the length of the process. I can't let my faith be diminished by the length of God's timing in answering the prayer. And what I also learn in that is that I can still do life without life consuming me. When my spiritual discipline, he only gave them two here. He said, just get these two right. Pray regularly. Pray consistently. In fact, Paul tells us in the scripture, pray all the time. Pray unceasingly. I pray all during the day. I don't know if you guys do, but I suggest you do. I pray all during the day. I don't have, 2 hours of prayer time in the morning in my closet. It's almost, not pastor-like to say something like that. But I don't. I don't. I pray, but I pray all day long, man. I pray, help me. I pray before this service. God, help me do better than I did in 9. Every Sunday, help me do better, God. Help me do better. I don't know if he answers that prayer, right? But this is the thing. Regardless, I'm going up. I'm going up there because it's what I'm called to do. And that's the way we have to be. Regardless, I'm showing up regardless. If I only show up because I feel good about it, if I only show up when things are going great, I'm going to be really, really unstable. When I show up because my word means something, then that's the difference. And I'm going to make mistakes like these guys. It's a growing process. It's a growing thing. And he tells them, listen, get these things too right. You are going to get there, but you've got to learn to pray. And he gave him the example. Jesus prays all the time. He went away to pray. We are in a battle, my friends, and God's going to take you into the valley. We live in that kind of atmosphere. He came down the mountain and entered the dark valley, and so will we. We will enter into our own areas of fear. We will enter into our own areas of reluctance. We will enter into our own areas of resistance, not just for us, so that we can be used with others. We must learn to persevere so that our hope stays high. Whether he does it our way or not, my hope is still in faith, still in Jesus. Whether he answers the prayer I want him to or whether he doesn't, that's his call. I still believe. I have to be in a place of spiritual health to have that. You just don't get that. You get it by trusting him with the pebbles of life. You get him by trusting the things you're in on a daily basis. If I can't trust him on the daily, and that's what it really means here, how am I supposed to trust him with the once a decade monstrous thing that comes about? Or the year of the dark season of the light of life that David called it. If I can't trust him in the lighter, how can I trust him with the heavier? It's got to be a process in my life of learning to trust on a daily basis, learning to pray on a daily basis, learning to do the do on a daily basis. We're no different than these guys. We're not apostles, but we all have a call. We all have a call. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite anybody up here that has had a situation that you've prayed for a long time about, and your hope has become diminished in it, and your faith is actually kind of like that dad's faith is like, if you can, God, if you can, because this thing has been so long, so deep, so traumatizing. It's, you know, I got no relief. I've tried everything, and I still struggle with it. I want you to come up here, not so that God will change it. We'll pray for that. But that God will strengthen your hope and faith and return to you joy. Because you know what you get when you have hope? You get joy. It ain't over yet. It really sucks right now, but it ain't over yet. It ain't over. I'll tell you what, the other day I had a dream of my daughter that passed. And it was so real, it woke me up. But I remember there, she was sitting on a chair on our back. If you come out our back door, it's a slider type deal. If you come out there, there's two chairs here and a little sofa here. And she was sitting on a chair here, and she was talking to Therese and her sister Bridget on the sofa. And I came walking out of the door in my dream, and I saw her. And I looked at them, and they're just talking like it's normal. And it's like, it's Sarah. And she didn't. And I ran over to her, and I hugged her, and I was hugged, and my heart literally was bursting with joy, and I was hung over with joy. Tramadol probably helped, but I was. needless to say, I was high on my daughter. I was so happy and joyful, and my heart was literally bursting with joy. And then all of a sudden, she changed into the little girl that had the pink overalls on with her little haircut. And it was like the best day ever. And I woke up, and I was so full. I don't think I've ever had that much joy. It was literally felt like my heart was bursting with joy. And it was like, oh, my God. This is what it's going to be like. This is what is going to be the normal experience in the heavenly realm. And it was like, that's our hope. I was high for hours after just laying in the lounge chair, the lazy boy. They don't call lazy boy for nothing. But I was just laying in that chair, and it was like, whoa, that's the thing. And that filled me up. And I say all that because that's what keeps us going. This ain't it. This is the, you know, and whatever it is, long term. So if you've had that long term thing, I want you to come up here, and I want you, first of all, we'll pray about repentance. I believe you, Jesus, but help me in that area that I'm just so devastated and tired of praying that I just don't see any result. Hey, come on up, and we'll pray. So I'll give you a minute here to get up here, and then we'll pray. Don't leave me up here alone. I will have big resentments I'll have to process through. And for the rest of you sitting there, you can pray this to yourself too, or you can, you know, just lift up your hands for these guys and going through what they're going through. And see, I already know some of you people. I know you've carried. It's one cool thing about being a pastor. You get to know some people's stories, and you get to know what they've carried a long time. And my heart, I'm just sad you had to carry it so long. And because that's a hard deal. It's a hard deal. It's a hard deal to carry stuff and think you can't, you know, get through it. So let's pray this. Lord Jesus, I confess that my faith has diminished and my hope has diminished in this situation in my life. Go ahead and name it out. You don't have to name it loud or anything, but just name it so that it's you're clear on what we're praying about. And so first of all, I repent of my unbelief that you can do a miracle here. Whether it is to relieve me of it, to instantly heal me of it, or to give me the power and the grace to walk in it. and find life through it, which seems impossible. And I repent of that unbelief. Now I ask you, fill up the cup of my hope again, that I know you are with me in this fail, in this unanswered prayer. And my faith today is in you, because you have promised, just like you did for the disciples. You were there in their failure, and you stood up for them. I thank you that you stand with me in my failure and in the things that have not worked out, the things that have not been delivered, the troubles that have not been removed, the mountain that is ever present in my life. Give me the strength, God, to follow you on a daily basis, to pray unceasingly. For these things can only be changed by prayer. So I will be a prayer warrior for as long as it takes. I will not give in. I will not give up. And I thank you for that power. And Lord, help me in my unbelief, that I may trust, though I see nothing change. I thank you today that you're working out something way beyond my understanding, way beyond my capabilities, and that it will be for good. So strengthen me to do the do I know to do, and give me joy in the journey. And I thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord God, that you will move in their lives, God. You will do something new that they have not experienced in these things before, that they can be free to walk in a way that is different. Whether you remove it or whether you leave it in place, give them the ability to carry it and still carry a life that can move forward. No matter how deeply entrenched, how long it's been going on, give them victory, not in the removal of it, but in the victory over it. That it will not overcome them, but that they will overcome it. And I thank you for that kind of power. Bless them this day. Show them this week that power in action in their lives. And I thank you for that. Go ahead and thank God for that. Thank God for that. Though I don't even see it yet, I thank you for it. Because God, you have promised to make us more than overcomers. What's more than an overcomer? A conqueror. Especially when it comes to their mind and fears and anxieties. For you consider them blameless, just like you did your apostles, and perfect in your sight. So just go ahead and ask for more of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that this day. And all God's kids said, amen. Hey, if anybody would like more prayer, we got the prayer garden over there. Appreciate you guys. Thank you for coming. God bless you. And look for something fresh in your lives this day. Amen? Amen. Have a great day.